I hope you have your Bible, and if you have it, I want you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Am I loud already? Do I sound loud already? Okay, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin reading today in verse 4. Actually, I want to begin reading in verse 1 so that we get context, but our text today will be chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. If you have that with you, I don't care if it's electronic or paper, you follow along as we read. Peter writes to the church, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for the morning. I thank you for the glory and the beauty of the church. Lord, may we celebrate who we are in Christ Jesus today, and may you be lifted up and glorified. Father, we pray for ears that hear and eyes that see, a mind that comprehends, and a heart that purposes to follow hard after you. We ask these things, Father, and pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, back when I was a kid in the 70s, in the early 70s, mid-70s, we used to have these things called revivals at churches. Have you ever been to a revival? Anybody been to a revival meeting? Okay, we got 20%. We don't do revivals anymore, hardly at all. But back in the day, we had revivals. You'd set aside an entire week, and normally you'd bring in somebody to the church that was different than your pastoral staff to lead the revival. Now, on a number of years in a row, we had a family come, and some of you older folks, and I can say that now that I am one, some of you older folks probably remember the Cruz family. You remember the Cruz family, C-R-U-S-E, the Cruz family. And they were a singing family, and the father of the family would often preach the messages. Now, the Free family could not wait to go see the Cruz family every night at church. That was one. We look forward to that. We look forward to being there because this is going to be crazy, because First Baptist Church actually had electric guitars and drums in the church service. So it was different. And I remember this song that they used to sing, and it stuck with me. I wish I could find it. I can't find it on. If y'all can find it, let me know. But the line that I remember goes like this: "I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people." Now, we do a lot of hard preaching at Curry Creek. Would you say that's fair? Is that fair? Yes, church? Is that fair? That's fair. But you know what? I love church. And I love God's people because that is the church. I enjoy coming to church. Sunday is a big day for me, in case you don't know. It's what I prepare all week for so that I can start the week with you guys on Sunday mornings. It's when I get to deliver my term paper. Every week I get to do that. And I enjoy that. I enjoy sharing this time. And I hope you do too. I hope you enjoy it. I hope it's not drudgery. I think that one of the key phrases in that song is, what a sight to see all the happy faces. That's happy faces. Happy faces. Praising God in heavenly places. Whoa, the thrill that I feel. I hope you approach church that way. It's a thrill to get together with God's people. Now, I know that's not always true for everybody. I know that churches, unfortunately, I think there are churches that wound people. And for that, I'm genuinely sorry. But I hope your experience at Curry Creek transcends that. Now, we're going to talk about the church today and really about what starts the church. And so we jump right into the text. As you come to him. So Peter's writing this group of churches in northern Turkey in the early 60s of the first century, about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, as you come to him, a person, not an institution, to him, a person, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, but in the sight of men, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. The first thing I want us to look at as we think about this is Jesus is the living stone. As you come to him, rejected by men. So the Jesus was overall, he was rejected by humanity. He wasn't embraced. He was embraced as long as they thought they could get something from him. And as soon as they realized that they could not get, quote unquote, get something from him, prestige or power or prominence, when that was out of the way, they left him. They abandoned him. But in the sight of God, he is, listen to those words, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That word chosen means there was a deliberate and conscious intention to choose that stone, to choose that one. Now, that same idea applies when it talks about us being a chosen people. Are you being chosen? Are you being elect? There was a deliberate act of God to do that. So when it talks about Jesus being chosen, it means that there was an actual selection made. It's not just random. Chosen and precious. The preciousness of Jesus is not determined by our response to him. He is precious in and of himself. And because he is precious, if you will, God chose him in his preciousness to do and to be what he is going to inform us on in this moment. In fact, I would see one of the great barometers in our spiritual lives is, do we look upon Jesus as precious? Now, that's not the most masculine of terms, is it? Guys, we're a little uncomfortable. Oh, Jesus is precious to me. We probably won't say that, but we would say Jesus is awesome. It's our valuation of him is a great barometer to our spiritual life. God has Jesus as chosen and precious. You yourselves, like as you come to him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. As you come to him, you, like living stones, are being built. In other words, something is happening to us. Something is being done to us. And is that we come at, notice the thought process, as you come to him. In other words, as we are in vital relationship with Jesus, then God builds us up together as a spiritual house. Over the last couple of weeks, we poured piers in over at the building site, and then we allowed those piers to set up before we poured the foundation over the top of the piers. And on top of those piers will sit weight-bearing columns to support the entire two-story structure, all 30,000 square feet of it. And combining what we poured in the piers and what went into the slab, there was about 507 cubic yards of concrete that were poured, 507. Each cubic yard of concrete, which is 27 cubic feet, weighs approximately 4,050 pounds. One cubic yard is 4. That means that we have over 2 million pounds of concrete right over there. And I'm here to tell you, as stout as that is, it will not outlast Christ as the cornerstone. It will perish. It has to be built to that spec. It has to be built to that strength. It has to be built to hold up that capacity. But I'm here to tell you that according to Scripture, Christ is a living stone and something that concrete can never say. Christ is living. He's not some forgotten principle. He's not some rotting, crumbling edifice. All the cathedrals that we went to in Europe while Darla and I were over there, all of them, nearly all of them have a full-time mason on staff just to take care of the repairs. Because they're constantly crumbling. They're constantly in need of repair. May I suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ as a living stone is not fading. He is not perishable. He is not in any way, shape, or form degrading. He is living. And because he is living, the resurrected Christ, he imparts life to those that come to him as living stones. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you're a building block, not a blockhead. Go ahead. Yeah, you're a building block, not a blockhead. Now, listen, here's the important thing. You need to be, here, listen, this is what the Word of God says. As you come to him as living stones, plural, you, plural, are being built up. Listen, the stone that is laid aside at the building site is not living. And what we want to do is say in church world that you can be a living stone and not be a part of the spiritual house of God. That you can be a living stone and have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ outside the body of Christ. And I'm here to tell you that's a lie. Can you be saved and not be a part of the church? I have to intellectually answer yes. Can I say that you have come to him and you understand your vital role or his vital role in your life? And would I say that you understand the paradigm of God, that the church is plan A and there is no other plan? I would say no, you have not. If you feel like you can live the Christian life apart from the body of Christ. It's as we are in vital connection to the living stone and one another that we experience the life of Christ that he desires us to have. Now, my understanding is that you can't just be laying somewhere on the construction site and be a living stone. You have to be vitally connected into the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're doing in our culture today is promoting more and more an individual Christianity, an individualistic Christianity that says I can do it on my own, or I can do it with an organization that is not a part of the church. I can get all of my vital relationships through a parachurch organization, which is not true. Because parachurch organizations are singularly focused on one specific area of the body of Christ and not the body of Christ as a whole. They're limited in their scope. They're limited in their reach. They're limited in their ability to minister to the entire body. And God didn't call us to live in isolation either as individuals or in isolation to one segment of the body of Christ, but to the body of Christ. Now, if you haven't figured it out, I'm a local church guy. I'm big on the local church. My life verse that I stand on every week right here before me is Ephesians 3:10. His intent was it now through the church. Through the church, not individuals, but through the collective body of Christ. His intent was that now through the church, that the manifold, the variated, the multifaceted, iridescent wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. It's as we, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, as we live out this life of Christ, the supernatural and spiritual world looks and goes, oh, the wisdom of God in that. The wisdom of God in the gospel together, not individually, together. I'm a local church guy, and I'm big on belonging to the church. Not because it's an institution, not because it's an organization, but because we come to him, and as we are in contact with the living stone, he imparts his life to us as living stones. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You ask yourself the question, who's doing the building? And the answer is God. Why is it a spiritual house? Because the Spirit motivates and animates. Because the Spirit motivates and animates. We have God the Father, we have God the Spirit to be a holy priesthood, or rather, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. We'll cover that in a little while. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, who enables it? Christ, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, all present right here in this text. All of them are actively involved in making the church what the church is. We come to Christ, we are connected to Christ, and we are living stones. All of these working together. It says that we are a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Not holy in the sense of our moral perfection, although we ought to be that, but holy in the sense of separated. We have been separated under God to offer sacrifices to God. Now, you've got to understand the mindset of Peter as this Jew who is now fully vested, if you will, into the New Testament church. His Old Testament background is coming into play. Now you think about Aaron. He's the guy that got to wear all the cool clothes. He's the one that got to offer the sacrifices. Yes? He was the selected one. He was the chosen one. He was the anointed one of God to come before him. And now Peter is saying, we are like that. Listen, you and I get to go behind the veil. You and I get to enter into the presence. Why? Because Jesus, our forerunner, has gone before us on our behalf. You and I are the select ones. You and I, to collectively, we're the ones that get to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. We're the ones that get to stand in the presence of God because of what Christ has done on our behalf. It's not that, I have to offer. It's I get to offer. You see, you and I think when we offer sacrifices, you know what we often think that comes to our mind? Well, I better do this, or I have to give something up. That's what we think of when we think of sacrifice. I'm giving something up rather than giving something to. Oh, I got to make a sacrifice. I got to give up something. No. I want you to think about what you get to offer the Lord. And it says here, according to God's word, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. What are those? Spiritual sacrifices. I think they're thanksgiving. I think that's a huge part of a spiritual sacrifice. Gratitude. When's the last time you just said, thank you, God, and fill in the blank? You know what? We're going to take 5 seconds for you to do that right now. Just thank God right now. Thank you, God, fill in the blank. Maybe you want to do that out loud. Because I do. Thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you, God, for Curry Creek. Thank you, God, for an income. Thank you, God, for a house. Thank you, God, for clothes. Thank you, God, that I have more than enough to eat. Thank you, God, for a lovely, devoted, and caring wife. Thank you, God, for children. Thank you, God, for shoes. Thank you, God, for freezers. Thank you, God, for real deal milk, not the lie of skim milk. Thank you, God. See, we could just go on and on. We could just list, thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, God, for a Bible. Thank you, God, for an education. Thank you, God, for the ability to read. Thank you, God, for the opportunities to share Christ. Thank you, God, for loving me. And we could go on and on. We offer spiritual sacrifices. One of those is thanksgiving. Another of them is praise. Thank you, God, that we can praise. I think praise begins with gratitude, which is thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for the ability to praise. Thank you, God, for having gratitude. So there's thanksgiving, there's praise, there's acts of loving kindness that we exhibit toward one another. Those are spiritual sacrifices. And all of those spiritual sacrifices are couched in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Did you notice what it says? Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. What makes all of our prayer, all of our praise, all of our gratitude, all of our loving acts of service acceptable to God? The person and work of Jesus. You see, even when we offer our best, it's not enough. It has to come through Christ. Now, I don't say that to our degradation, but to Christ's magnification. He takes what is feeble and frail and makes it beautiful and awesome and acceptable to God. Where does he do that? He does it in the context of the church. The church, that's you, that's us, that's you, plural. The Bible goes on to say, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture. Now we're moving, if you will, away from this idea of Jesus being the living stone, but rather Jesus being encountered or confronted. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Isaiah 28:16, Jesus is the foundation stone. Psalm 118:22, Jesus is the cornerstone. Isaiah 8, Jesus is the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He is the scandalon. In Daniel chapter 2, he is the rock that was cut out with, not with human hands, but supernatural hands that crushes the idol of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In 1 Corinthians, he is the rock that accompanied Israel and watered them in their journey. In Ephesians chapter 2, he is the keystone or the capstone that holds the whole building together. This imagery of Jesus Christ being the stone, this foundation stone, this immovable, this never-ending, never-fading, never-diminishing cornerstone from which the whole building of God is determined. Its size, its breadth, its length, its height, all are determined by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Different people encounter the same Christ, and these different people have different responses to those who come in faith, according to verse 7. So the honor, this honor is for you who believe. We've come to Christ in faith. Why? Because God has given us that faith. And we've openly and honestly ascribed our allegiance to Christ, and the honor is ours because we've believed. But for those who do not believe, in other words, there's a conscious decision on their part to encounter the stone. They've encountered the stone. And rather than believing, they choose not to believe. And as a result, Jesus becomes the thing over which they stumble. He becomes the thing over which causes division. Are people content with us being religious? The answer is yes. Are people content with us being religious in private? The answer is yes. Are people comfortable with and able to tolerate Jesus Christ in the marketplace? The answer is no. See, Christ is the scandal. Christ is the stumbling stone. For those who believe, there's honor. For those who do not believe, who disbelieve, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In what sense is Jesus the cornerstone in somebody's life who doesn't believe the gospel? I believe he becomes the foundation. I believe he becomes the basis for God's righteous judgment against their unbelief. It's in that sense that he is the cornerstone. See, Christ is going to be the cornerstone in our eternal salvation, or Christ is going to be the cornerstone of our eternal judgment, but Christ is the stone. And that which is rejected by men is chosen and precious in the sight of God. And we have the honor of belonging to him and been transformed by him. God's sovereignty, God's eternal plan is inscrutable. And so we read, they stumble because they disobey the word. That's their responsibility. That's their responsibility, as they were destined to do. That's God's sovereignty. Human responsibility, God's sovereignty. We have to step back. I have to step back and say, God, your plan is inscrutable. I don't understand it. But I know that you are not capricious. I know that you're not willy-nilly. I know that you're not random. And so I submit myself to you. Say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I want to come to Christ. Then come. Today, come. Come. You have the opportunity to come. Today is the day of salvation. Then come. Do you want to come to Christ? Then come. Do you want to give your life to Christ? Then come. Do you want to surrender yourself to the lordship of Jesus? Then come. You see, the offer is there. The word is there. The means is there. But you have to avail yourself of what God has made available to you. So I say to you, do you want to come to the Lord today? Then come. He is not going to refuse you. He is near. He is dear. He is close. But you need to come. The Bible goes on to say this. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word. But you, contrast, but you, plural, but you, And I want you to listen to these accolades, if you will. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I read an article this week in the Bernie paper, and I don't normally read the Bernie Star. I don't normally read. In fact, I think I've taken a sabbatic from media because it's incredibly depressing for the most part. There's an article in here called, Would Jesus Join a Church? May I submit to you that's the wrong question? In fact, that question belies an underlying assumption, and the underlying assumption is that the church exists for the individual. Would Jesus join a church is the wrong question. The question is, will we join Jesus? See, that's the question. The question is not whether we're the kind of people that Jesus would want to be around. The obvious answer is yes, because he died for sinners, of which I am one, and so are you. Hate to burst your bubble. And so over and over again throughout this article, what he goes on to say is recognizing God in the common hours of the day, that's what interests me, individual. In the common hours of the day, encountering God, that's what interests me during the day. He goes on to say this, great numbers of sincere believers are ensconced in Christian churches in America, but the large majority of our population remains increasingly indifferent to church participation. I would say, yes, that's true. Then he goes on to make this statement. Actually, a large number of sincere followers of Jesus are opting out of church participation also. I take issue with that because sincere followers of Jesus are always involved in the local church. A sincere follower of Jesus understands that Christ died for the church. A sincere follower of Jesus Christ knows that the church is not there to meet my needs. I'm there to make ministry happen at the local church. We've fed into an individualistic, consumer-oriented, having a devotion at Starbucks is not the height of your spiritual week. The height of your spiritual week is being in community with the people of God. That's the height of your spiritual experience. Those that are spiritual don't live Christ in isolation. Those that are spiritual live Christ in community and are involved in the local church, are committed to the local church, are engaged with the local church, and they don't seek to find out how the church can meet their needs. They seek to find out how they can be a part of the Christ that is reigning and ruling and transforming culture. They seek to find out how they can, as living stones, be inserted into God's building. They don't find out what God can do for them. They don't ever ask the question, is that going to meet my needs? That's a category mistake. The church is not here to meet your needs. The church is here to proclaim the excellencies of Christ and a manifestation of the wisdom of God to the world. It's not here to meet your needs. You're making a category mistake. You ought to be asking, how can me and my family serve Christ in a local body? Not how can the local body serve me? And as long as we continue to make that category mistake, we'll continue to have a consumeristic mentality about the local church rather than it being an organic body in which we give our lives and the best of our week to. Ouch. Pick your feet up off the ground if you don't want me to step on them anymore. I know that's hard. But Curry Creek, if we can be the glorious church that I believe that God wants us to be, we have to adopt the mentality that we are not here to meet needs. Individually, we're here to proclaim the glories of God. And in the doing of that, needs will be met. But when we make felt needs the priority, we miss the kingdom of God. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. God deliberately chose a royal priest. Why are we royal? Because the king has appointed us. Because we belong to the king. We're the priesthood. We get to do these things. What makes us royal is not our blood. What makes us royal is we've been put forth, if you will, by the king. God's deliberate action in choosing us. our royal priesthood, because we are in the kingdom of Christ. We are a holy nation. We're separated not because of our moral superiority, although we ought to be. We're separated unto God. We are a people for his own possession. We belong particularly to God. And as such, we ought to make God our ultimate priority and our ultimate value. And the purpose of our privileged position is that we corporately proclaim God's excellencies. And listen to what the scripture says. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, purpose clause, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his light. Well, what are the excellencies of God? What are his superabounding qualities? I would say we can begin with creation. It's a faith statement. We believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Why is that important? Because our God is not a part of creation. Our God transcends creation. Our God is outside the material world. Our God spoke the material world into being. He is not a byproduct of the material world, but he spoke the material world into creation, into being. He is transcendent. He is awesome. He is all powerful. He is magnificent. He is to be worshipped in glory and splendor and majesty because he is above all. That's the excellencies. Number two, his plan of redemption. From Genesis to Revelation, God is about redeeming his people. And he's moved kings and kingdoms in order to bring about his redemptive plan in the world. And we get to proclaim that we can be redeemed by God, that God so loved the world that he instituted Christ. He brought forth Christ in order to bring us back into a right relationship with himself. And we have the excellency of the gospel. There is nothing like it. There's nothing like the gospel. Nothing else in all of the religious world says it's not a matter of performance, but a matter of God's grace. Nothing like the gospel. Nothing like it in all the world. We get to proclaim the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We were befuddled. We were stammering. We were stumbling. We were searching for God. We were groping in the darkness, and God came near and illuminated our hearts and our minds with the gospel. You and I get to do that corporately. It's an us. It's an all skate. It's a together. We do it. And so our praise on Sunday morning ought to be passionate and glorious. Our songs ought to be phenomenal. Our singing ought to be loud. Our instrumentation ought to be loud. The whole thing ought to be magnificent because of the worth of our God. We get to do this. It's we. It's us. It's you and me, cuz. We get to do it. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I probably ought to stop right there. There was a time when I was outside of God's mercy, and so were you. See, we were by nature, objects of wrath. See, that's our destiny. Our destiny before Christ is wrath because we lived in open rebellion against him. It was the plan of our heart. It was the design of our mind to live in open rebellion against God. That's what we were destined to do. But God in his mercy illuminated our hearts and our minds to the reality of the gospel. We transferred our life for his life. We substituted our deadness for his life. And he takes us as individuals, as building blocks, and sometimes blockheads. And he joins us together in connection with the living stone. And corporately together, we get to proclaim the excellencies of our God. Oh, I want to be a part of that group. Has it got its issues? Yes. Has it got its boneheadedness? Yes. Are churches perfect? No. Our staff's perfect? No. Our senior pastor's perfect? Far from it. But God, in his glory and his grace, somehow takes us and by the living and active and abiding word of God transforms us so that corporately together we bring him glory. That's our job. That's our privilege. That's our priesthood. So let's get on with it. Let's put away all bitterness, rage, anger, and malice. Let's put away degrading the church and start living like Christ followers who lift up the church. This whole notion that we can sit in our pajamas, drink coffee, and have a moment with God, that is true. But we cannot corporately proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light in isolation. It has to be done corporately. Now, let me tell you this. I'm going to end with this, I promise. I love you, and it is my life's calling. It is the focus of my ministry. His intent was it now, through the church, that we corporately get to do this. We get to participate in it. We get to have angels look into our salvation. We get to see angels look in on how we are living our lives and going, God is amazing. Look what He did with that group of knotheads. Look what God is doing. Look what God is bringing about. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, economically advantaged, economically disadvantaged, racially diverse, culturally diverse. The beauty of the body of Christ, not only here in Bernie, but internationally. What else does that? Nothing. Nothing. It's the church. It's Christ, our foundation. Let's unite ourselves to Him. Let's redouble our efforts to join ourselves in Him and see His purposes accomplished in us and through us. I don't know about you, but I'm jacked up about the church. And I'm grateful to be your pastor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Curry Creek, and it's unbelievable. Father, on the one hand, we're very much alike, and on the other hand, we're very, very different. God, would you help us to see the glory and the beauty and the majesty of the church? More than that, Father, would you help us? Would you help us, Father? Would you convict our hearts to get in and serve the church? That we would seek to give our lives away rather than to be served. Father, it's so contra to the gospel. It's so very contra, Lord, when we seek our own. Father, forgive us for that sin. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see the beauty of your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.